Andy Crouch says this. He says, technology is a brilliant, praiseworthy expression of human creativity and cultivation of the world, but is at best neutral in actually forming human beings who can create and cultivate as we were meant to. Technology is good at serving human beings. It even, as in medical or communication technology, saves human lives. It does nothing to actually form human beings in the things that make them worth serving and saving. Technology is a brilliant expression of human capacity, but anything that offers easy everywhere does nothing. And then Crouch kind of hedges his bet a little bit when he says that and says, well, almost nothing to actually form human capacities. And if our technology was working, what I would do is I would show you an internet meme. Now, does everybody in here know what a meme is? Right? Some of you may. Who in here doesn't know what a meme is? Some of you may raise your hand. Who in here really don't care what a meme is? Right? But if I could show it to you, I would show you this meme, because these internet memes have kind of taken on a life of themselves. You can find them everywhere. You can find them on your friend's social media sites. You can find them on the internet. But these memes are interesting because what they do is they're sort of telling a cultural story in their own way. And what they do is they normally put a picture of somebody up there looking somehow, and then with some words around it. Some are funny and some are serious and trying to make a point. And so I wanted to show you one today, and the one I wanted to show you is of Abraham Lincoln. And it has Abraham Lincoln's face, and it says, you should believe everything on the internet if it has a picture with it, and guess what? I can show it to you. Here we go. This is what it says. Don't believe everything you read on the internet just because there's a picture with a quote next to it. Abraham Lincoln. Now, lest you think that this is the only Abraham Lincoln quote, there's another one. Internet quotes are always reliable. Abraham Lincoln. Now, we think this is funny, right? I mean, we laugh and we joke about it, but it's really telling an interesting story when we see it. Obviously, Lincoln didn't say these quotes, but do you get the gist of what it's saying about us? And by the way, as you look at these and as you laugh, and you may even think about people who you know who believe everything they have read on the internet, but don't point the finger at those people too quickly, because you've probably been guilty of it as well. You may have been guilty of believing what you read only to find out later that it wasn't. And what I've realized is that no one is immune to this trust thing. No one is immune to the trust we give the things that we see on the internet, to the things we see around us. Talking to friends of mine, and more specifically, friends of mine who are now professors, I was sitting around with them once, and they were telling me, as they were sitting with their freshman kids, they are now having to kind of reprogram how kids write papers, how they source papers, and how they cite papers. Now, some of you may not have ever had to do that, and good for you if you haven't. But if you remember back to college, they're having to kind of reprogram. And the reason for this is because of this reason, that they're having to tell students, and maybe if you're a high school teacher, you know this as well, but they're having to tell students that they cannot cite Wikipedia as a reliable source. Now, if you know what Wikipedia is, some of you may or may not, but generally, if you type in something on the internet, Wikipedia will be kind of one of the first things you get. And Wikipedia is great for just looking at. But what you don't know about Wikipedia is what you may not know is it's an open source site, so that anybody can go on there and change anything about anything. So if someone wanted to create a Wikipedia site about me, they could create one about me, and then Robbie Benton over here could put all kinds of false information about me in which they would believe, people would believe, because it was on their Wikipedia site. And we laugh about that because we know it. The funny thing is, the students know it as well, and the students know the professors know it. But wouldn't you bet, last year as I was sitting at Lipscomb and talking to a friend of mine, he said that he had college juniors citing Wikipedia in their sources. We know it's not. We know we can't trust it. We know it may not be completely true, but we still use it, and we still put it in. And what I've come to realize is, as we start here, is we have a bit of a trust issue. We have a bit of a trust issue. I stated last week that what we listen to, what vies for our attention, has the power to form us in certain ways. And if you didn't notice it in that Andy Crouch quote, he continues to talk about this idea of forming, that things can form us and they can shape us. But the things that we listen to and the things that vie for our attention has the power to form us in a certain way. And somehow those things that we listen to and vie for our attention, we have given over our trust to. I was listening this week to a podcast, and it was about reporters, and they were talking about the difficulty of earning trust of sources, and what they have to do about that trust, and how difficult it is to gain someone's trust. And as I was listening to that, I was looking at, and we'll see here in the Psalms here in a minute, how easy it is for us to give over our trust to certain things as well. Because you see, what we listen to is what we will trust. And trust becomes the concrete in the foundation that is necessary for our faith. What we trust, we become obedient to, and what we become obedient to, we begin to have faith in. And all of this matters because what we trust matters. It matters because our trust will define us as a people. It will define us as who we are. It will either set us apart, or we will look no different than those around us. Last week, I quoted from 1 Samuel 8, and it's a significant chapter because in that chapter, you have the people of Israel wanting a king. But there's this really interesting part in 1 Samuel 8. And in 1 Samuel 8, the people say, no, we like the new innovations that's happening all around us with the other nations and kings, so we want kings. And Samuel gets very upset about this. And Samuel goes to God, and Samuel says, what have I done? What have I done? The people don't like me. And what's interesting is in that moment, God says this. God says, Samuel, it's not about you. It's not about you. It's about the people telling me, God, that we don't trust God as king anymore. And notice what God says there. Samuel, it's not about you. The people in this moment are relying on what they see around them, and they want to put their trust in something else. And so, Samuel, they're telling me that they don't trust God. Me anymore. Genesis 3, Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve taking from the tree of knowledge, listening to the words of the serpent above God's, was humankind's way of saying to God, we don't trust God with our life anymore. Trust. I think it's sometimes bigger than we think. And we see in the Psalms that the psalmist writes in numerous places about where our trust lies. The psalmist will ask the question, the same question that if you haven't seen the 1989 version of Batman, which I was very fortunate to do just a couple days ago, and as I was watching it, I was like, there it is. But the 1989 version of Batman with the best Batman, Michael Keaton, in which Jack Nicholson was the Joker, and I know none of you care about this, but I do. Jack Nicholson is the Joker, and the Joker is on a float going through Gotham, and he's throwing money out to everybody, and the only question he asks when he gets the mic is, this. Who do you trust? As he's throwing money out. And the psalmist is going to ask the exact same question in Psalm 135, Psalm 115, and Psalm 20. The psalmist is going to ask, who do you trust? Who do you trust today? Where is your trust being put? Because the psalmist will say, where your trust is what you look like and is what you're being formed by. And so if you have a Bible, turn to your Bible to Psalm 135. Psalm 115 and Psalm 20. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. There's Bibles underneath the pew that you can use. And if you don't find a Bible underneath the pew, then I guarantee you the person next to you will love to share their Bible with you so that you can read Scripture. But follow along with me as we start in Psalm 135, going through verse 5 through 18. I know that the Lord is great, that our Lord is greater than all gods. The Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth, in the sea and all their depths. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from his storehouses. He struck down the firstborn of Egypt, the firstborn of people and animals. He sent his signs and wonders into your midst, Egypt, against Pharaoh and all his servants. He struck down many nations and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and all the kings of Canaan. And he gave every land as an inheritance to his people Israel. Your name, Lord, endures forever. Your renown, Lord, through all generations. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear. Nor is there breath in their mouths. Those who make them will be like them, and so all who trust in them. Psalm 115 says this: our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk. Nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. And then in Psalm 27 through 8, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They were brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. Maybe you notice what the psalmist is doing in each of these psalms. But I want to look quickly at the story that's being told. In verse 5 of Psalm 135, in verse 3 of Psalm 115, we read of a God in heaven who does whatever he pleases. And we read of a God that is above all gods. And then in verse 14, and maybe you saw it in verse 14 of chapter 135, notice what it says in verse 14, the psalmist says, for the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. I want to sit right there for a minute because I think verse 14 admits something about our lives. We can say with our lips that we understand that God can do whatever God wants. And we can sing our songs that God is above all gods. But I want you to notice what verse 14 admits in this moment. It admits something that I think we need to wrap our heads around and that we need to understand, and that is difficult even today for us to understand. But verse 14 admits that there is nothing about this life that will be easy. And it's that word vindicate. It's that word vindicate that holds me up. Because if we think about what the word vindicate means, it means God will find a way to pull us out, to give us triumph, to save us. But what is God having to save us from? Where is God saving us from? And that's when, as I was reading this, I began to realize that verse 14 is saying that our lives will not be perfect. That God doesn't, when we begin to follow God, pick us up and place us in a perfect spot around all the right people who do all the right things in all the right neighborhoods so that we don't have to worry about anything. Instead, it admits that the people of God will live and will worship in the middle of the contradictory gods around them. It admits that we will live and we will worship like we do today with gods that sit right next to our lap, with gods that follow us everywhere we go. The psalmist doesn't say everything's going to be perfect, but what the psalmist does say is that the people of God will be vindicated. And by the way, this is the story of the people of God. God's people have always lived like this. If we think about from the beginning, from Exodus on, the people have always been surrounded by the contradictory gods of the time. Whether it was Exodus, or whether it was the wilderness, or whether it was when they became a nation/state, or whether in exile, the people of God have always been trying to negotiate our relationship with the gods around us. And if we're honest with ourselves, that's what we're doing here. We are trying to negotiate in a world that many times feels hostile to us. In many ways, the world is impinging upon us, trying to control our desires, trying to control our thoughts, and trying to control our lives. And today we stand, today we remember, and today we praise in the midst of the other gods. In the midst of the other gods, we come together as a community and stand before God. And this is the hard thing, and this is what's been hard kind of about this series, and especially last week when it got real personal for me, when I showed those numbers about the amount of people daily who keep their phones right next to their beds, right? And when I think about it, I had one couple come up to me, and a couple other people come up to me, but one couple came up to me and said, I realize now that I use my phone as an alarm clock, and I don't have an alarm clock, so I think I'm just going to go get an alarm clock and put it next to my bed. I think that's great. I mean, that Laurie and I have realized that as we make our daughter put her phone up. Her phone can't be in her room, right? So she has to put it up. Well, guess whose phone is in their rooms? Mom and Dad's, right? Well, this is getting, I mean, it's one of those, it's starting to get personal even for me, that I realize that I am kind of given in to this. And we have to be honest about how the devices, the gods of our time, have control over us. Because what the psalmist is trying to get us to understand is this, that the gods are calling for our trust. First, they want us to listen to them last week. But secondly, they want us to trust them. And so when I show an internet meme that says don't believe everything on the internet, Abraham Lincoln, there's something about that rings true to us. It's calling for us to trust them. The greatest desire of the products made by man, and we see that with the psalmist in 135 and 115, as it reiterates, these things that we have around us are made by man, they are created by man, is for us to conform to the made gods. They call on our trust, to turn to them for our answers, to turn to them for our salvation, to turn to them for our redemption. And again, when we look at the numbers from last week, it is hard for us not to realize just how much of our life depends upon the devices around us. And so the psalmist is right. What we give our trust in, what we have nearest and dearest and closest to us, is what forms us. That these gods of today, whether we know it or not, are forming and are making a people. I mean, we think about this age. We call it the digital age. We call it the information highway. We are being formed in our own ways by the very gods that we are making. They're forming us to be like them. And we may complain. And we may wish for yesterday. And we may say, well, it's the next generation's problem. But it's hard for us to ignore what it's doing to us. It's hard for us not to look at ourselves and realize, even as a church and as a people, that we aren't saying what Israel says. I want to be like everyone else around us. and that we let the contradictory gods, the gods of our time, take control of us. To be like those around us is the ultimate goal of the devices. And it's interesting what the psalmist says, because notice what the psalmist says, and I love how he frames this. And we have it right up here in Psalm 135. But he says this. He says, those who follow these gods, those who follow the contradictory gods, the gods who have mouths but do not speak, they have eyes but do not see, they have ears but they can't hear. And what he says is those who worship, and if we think about it, that's what it is, we're worshiping. I was remembering back to that very first of the series when I showed that AT&T commercial, and there's that moment in the AT&T commercial in which the little girl is, the teenage girl is holding on to the computer, and do you remember what she's doing? She's holding on to the computer, and she's rocking back and forth, and she's praying. Please come back, please come back, please come back. We laugh. But she's doing a very worshipful thing in that moment, is she not? And what is she worshiping? The very thing that she's holding on to. And AT&T, I think, got it right as it portrayed her doing that, that these are the things that we worship. And it's funny, but what's interesting is what the psalmist says is, if we're not careful, the ultimate goal of the gods is to reduce worshipers to the same level of the gods, to be able to have ears but not hear. To be able to have eyes but not truly see. To have mouths but not truly talk. To be so fixated on the gods that we don't hear the people around us who are talking. So it begins to break down relationship. That we can't use our own words. All we can use is the words that the gods give us. Believe everything you read on the internet. Say what you see on the internet. And as one writer says, and I love what this writer, as he was talking about it, he says this, the goal of the contradictory gods, the goal of the gods around us today is this, they want to reduce their worshipers to the same level of obtuseness. The same level of obtuseness. So the psalmist of 115 and 135 contrasts the differences between the God of the universe and the gods of our time. And so the psalmist in Psalm 20 says, we have this issue. We want to trust the chariots and horses. We want to trust the very technology in front of us because we can see it and we can hold on to it and we think we can control it. And what's interesting is, as we read the psalm, we begin to notice that the psalmist writes about God and said, those very chariots and horses that you had trust in, the God of the universe destroyed. Did you catch that in Psalm 135? Remember Egypt, what I did to you in the Exodus, horse and rider thrown into the sea. These are the very same things that Jesus says that one day rust and moths will destroy. It's the very things that your mom and dad maybe used to say to you. My mom and dad used to always tell me when I would eat, I love blueberries, when I would eat blueberries, and my dad would say, if you keep eating blueberries, you're going to become a blueberry. And it's the same thing if you've ever seen Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. I'm on a movie kick this week. But Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, if you've seen those, you have those kids. And each kid, what happens to them is they become the exact thing that they've been. And so my favorite one is Violet. Everyone remember Violet? Violet was the kid who liked to chew gum, and that's all she did was chew gum. And then finally she chooses gum that is this like five-course meal. She gets to the dessert, and she blows up like a blueberry. She became exactly what she had been. But this is what the gods are trying to get us to do. They want us to give over all of our trust to them. They want to reduce us to them. And so when we really look at this, the question is this: do we trust ourselves over and above the one who created us? Do we, the created, believe we are wiser than the created? And so the psalmist speaks loudly today. The psalmist speaks boldly today to remind us of God's creative acts in history, that God has kept the promises and covenant to creation, that God brought down the horses and chariots of Egypt, that God parted the seas so the people could move through dry land. Throughout history, God, the psalmist reminds, that it is God that has stepped in and vindicated the people as they are in the middle of the other gods. That God has vindicated the people with action. That even today, as we look around, and many of us may question God's presence, and many of us may question God's actions, it's the person of Jesus who enters into the history to fulfill the promises of God. And not only that, as we read in Acts a few weeks ago, it is the very Holy Spirit, the very presence of God that enters into our life that gives us a new way to live. Because God knows that trust is everything. What we trust is everything. Because trust is what's going to set the community apart from those who make and worship idols, from those who make and worship gods. Trust in God forms the people to see the world through the lens of Christ. When we trust God, we see differently. We can see the devices around us for what they are instead of what they claim to be. I want you to hold on to that. If we trust in God, then we can see technology for what it is instead of what it claims to be. We can negotiate a relationship with it for seeing what it is. When our trust is rooted in Christ, we as a people can worship in the midst of all the noise and all the devices. The desire of God for the people of God is to become like the Son. And so, Paul in 1 Corinthians 8 can say this, "Now concerning food sacrificed to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Anyone who claims to know something does not yet have the necessary knowledge, but anyone who loves God is known by him. Hence, as to eating of food offered to idols, we know that no idol in the world really exists, and that there is no God but one. Indeed, even though there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as in fact there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through whom we exist." It may be why Paul could write 1 Corinthians 1:8 and tell the people that they could eat food sacrificed to idols if they are being formed in the trust of God, that God is who God is, that the gods that they look at, the food being sacrificed to idols, are just that. We know that there are many gods and there are many lords, but our trust is rooted in Christ. So we can look at that food differently. We can have a relationship with that food, and it can nourish us because it's food. If we are a people whose trust is rooted in the God through whom all things exist and how we are and through whom we are created, then we can have a relationship. We can negotiate a relationship with the gods and the devices around us as well. We can see them for what they are. We can see them for what they do, but not what they claim to be, because it's their claim that for some reason tends to hold on to us, tends to move us forward. But the question is, as a people, who are we saying we trust? As a family, who are you saying as a family that you trust? As an individual, who do you trust? The one in which the psalmist says, parts the Red Sea, horse and rider into the sea, defeats kings, vindicates the people. Or the one that says, become like me and you cannot talk, become like me and you will not hear, become like me and you will not see. And Paul says, if we trust in the one who vindicates, then we can negotiate and we can have a relationship with the things around us. I told you from the beginning, it's not about throwing all your cell phones out. It's not about throwing your computers out. It's about realizing and coming to terms with the what's got all of our trust. And once we can come to those terms, once we can be honest with ourselves and say, maybe I have been a little too giving of my trust here, and maybe I need to turn it around to realize who God is and give God my trust, to trust that God is who God is, then I can look at these devices a little differently. I can use them. I can set them down. I can set them away. But trust is a difficult thing. But trust is everything when it comes to the followers of God. What we trust is how we will be formed. What's forming and shaping you today? What are you becoming today?